Picture this scene. You are sitting in the front row. A movie is about to begin. The auditorium is crowded with people. They're pouring in. People are standing up in the back, pulling in chairs in the aisles just to be able to see this movie. What is the movie? It's the unedited, full-length feature of your life story. Everything you ever did. Everything you ever did that you wish no one would find out about. Everything you ever said, even that you muttered under your breath, if I ever get my hands on that. Everything you thought in your mind will be played in this movie. Your friends are there, your family's there, your enemies are there. When the movie's all over, would you stand up on stage and take a bow? Well, if you're like me, you'd hightail it before the movie is half over out the back door. You might think, I am so glad a movie like that has never been made. Well, it has. God made it. God knows everything. Every action and every thought, every word. But He has forgiven us, and in essence, He's destroyed the film. That fact should forever change the way we treat other people. And that's the message of the section that Jesus here teaches His disciples in Matthew chapter 18. Getting along with others isn't that easy. In fact, even among Christian brothers and sisters, getting along is tough. Like that little old poem goes, to dwell above with saints we love will certainly be glory, but to dwell below with those we know, that's another story. It's hard as siblings in the same family to often get along and see eye to eye. Chapter 18 is a continuation of Jesus' curriculum in training the 12 disciples. And this is His class on forgiveness. This is forgiveness 101. And Peter, again, seems to be the primary pupil here. He's the one that asked the question, and Jesus gives him the answer. And I find it interesting that Jesus is teaching His own followers how to forgive. You know, if anyone should be a forgiver, it's a disciple of Jesus, because of the debt that we have been forgiven. And yet it's strange, isn't it, that some of the least forgiving and least compassionate people are Christians. That God's own children are the quickest to point fingers. They say they have the gift of exhortation. What they mean is they have the gift of condemnation. They just couch it in that term. We become sin sniffers, fault finders, in the name of standing up for what's true. You could divide this section up in two slices, a question and an answer. Peter asks the question, Jesus tells him the answer. And the way Jesus does it is with a story. You know, Jesus loved to tell stories. In fact, He would often answer direct questions by giving a parable, a story, which would drive the truth home in a way that no one could miss. Let's first look at the question. Verse 21. Peter came to Him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Now, previous to this question, Jesus has been speaking about getting along with others, how to be honest and humble in relationships. And honesty and humility is scary. Because when you become vulnerable to another person, they don't always respond to you the way you think they should. However, Jesus says, if someone offends you, get it right. Go to him. Don't let it simmer. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Look up at verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him. Don't broadcast it to everybody else. Don't gossip. Go to that person first. Alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. If he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to hear even the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. If somebody offends you, go to him. Deal with it. Now, when Peter heard these words, he started probably thinking in his mind, okay, I'll forgive, I'll deal with it, but What's the cutoff line? Do I just let people walk all over me? Is there a point at which I draw the line and forgiveness is ended? Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother? Just that question reveals some interesting things about us human beings. First of all, it's obvious by the way he asked this that forgiveness doesn't come naturally. It's not easy. In fact, forgiveness is the most unnatural thing to us as human beings. Revenge comes much easier than forgiveness. Our natural instinct when harmed is to fight back. King Louis XII of France used to say, "Nothing smells as sweet as the dead body of your enemy." Now, we wouldn't say that. But we might think some pretty raspy thoughts about people who harm us. Because revenge comes naturally. Forgiveness doesn't come that easy. Remember in the Old Testament the law that said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? And people say, "Boy, that's pretty harsh, isn't it? Isn't that the law of revenge?" No, that's the law of mercy. Because it is natural for human beings to exceed the crime in their revenge. In other words, somebody knocks out a tooth, you want to give them a whole set of dentures. You're not happy with one tooth. You're not happy with one eye, you want to take both of them out. A pound of flesh for an ounce of offense. That's natural to human beings. Forgiveness is so unnatural, it has to be learned. And it's the learned quality of a transformed child of God. It's something that God wants to work within us, but it doesn't come very naturally. I once heard a little saying by Doug Gerald. He said, "If I were a hangman or a grave digger, there are some people I could work for with a great deal of pleasure." And again, we wouldn't verbalize that, but you know the kind of thoughts that can bounce around in our heads concerning other people. Secondly, notice in Peter's question that he was sure that his brothers would sin against him, but not he against his brother. Notice the way the question is even phrased. How often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? That's a one-sided question, folks. He was concerned with, how do I treat people when they blow it? Rather than, how would I want them to treat me when I blow it? Have you noticed how unilateral, how one-sided we can be when it comes to forgiveness in relationships? If you're driving down the freeway and somebody speeds up and cuts you off, what do you pray? "Lord, send a policeman. Where are they when you need these guys?" You know, I've prayed that actually when I've been offended on the freeway. Now, when you speed up and cut somebody off, what do you pray for? "Lord, please don't let there be any policemen that just saw what I just did." We can be very one-sided. So quick to see mistakes of other people, so blind to our own mistakes. You lose your keys. It's the first question you ask. Who stole them? You're late because you've dawdled and you say, "Sorry I'm late. You know, my wife in the bathroom took a little too long." We're quick to put blame on other people for our own mistakes. Then I want you to notice that Peter was looking for a measuring rod. He said, "How many times? How often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? In other words, let me rephrase this question. What are the parameters, Lord, of my relationships with other people? When can revenge take over? When does forgiveness end? How many times can somebody blow it and sin against me that gives me the right to retaliate? When can revenge come into view?" And he says, 7 times? Now you got to give him credit for that. That's pretty generous. If you think about it, it's very generous. The rabbis of that time taught 3 times was the limit. A brother sins against you 3 times, after 3 strikes, you're out. Now Peter doubles the limit and adds 1 for good measure. 7 times. He ought to be commended for that. Imagine, let's say somebody walked up to you and smacked you in the face and said, "Oh, I'm sorry." You might say, "Well, listen, That hurt, but I forgive you. And let's say he came up to you the next day. Hi. Oh, yeah, I'm really sorry. You know, it got the better of me. Now, you'd be a little bit reluctant to forgive him the second time, but let's say you did. Now, imagine that going on 6 times. You're thinking, okay, 7 times? 1 more time, pal, and you're history. That's pretty generous. 7 times. Here's Jesus' answer, verse 22. I did not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. I am certain there were 12 open mouths staring at Jesus when he gave that answer. 490 times? Who could count that many offenses? Ah, that's just Jesus' point. You can't. You lose count after a while. It says in the book of 1 Corinthians, love keeps no record of wrongs. It doesn't keep score. When you have forgiven a person that many times, forgiveness comes naturally. Not 7 times, but 7 times 70. Because real love has neither limitations nor dimensions. I knew a couple in California. He was engaged to her. They got married, or they were going to get married. They were engaged. And he decided that he loved this girl, but under a certain limitation and dimension. And he talked her into signing a marriage contract before the marriage. This is what I will do. This is what you will do. If you don't live up to this, it's over. If I don't live up to this, it's over. I will forgive you and love you up to this point. After that, no more. Well, that's not real love, because love doesn't keep a record of wrongs. Now, to answer Peter's question, he paints a picture of forgiveness. And the picture that he paints is a picture of God's forgiveness of us, and then a picture of our forgiveness of other people. You could look at it on 2 planes, a vertical plane and a horizontal plane. Vertical forgiveness is God forgiving us. Horizontal forgiveness is us forgiving people who have wronged us. Now, a couple notes about this. Jesus never preached sloppy forgiveness or careless forgiveness, or as some people have said, sloppy agape. In the verses that precede this, Jesus said, when a person sins against you, you go to him. You lovingly confront him. And then there is repentance. And when that person repents, you say, I forgive you. I embrace you as a brother. But you call him into account. It's not just off the cuff. There is loving confrontation. There is repentance. And that's followed by forgiveness. Secondly, I want you to note, this is not a parable primarily of salvation. We are saved by grace, not by works. And this is primarily an illustration of a human being, a brother or a sister, forgiving another brother or sister that has wronged he or she. Let's look at the story. In verse 23, Jesus says, therefore, because of what I have just said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. Now, what Jesus is about to do is broaden Peter's perspective on forgiveness. Peter has been thinking only on human terms, a horizontal level. Somebody sins against me, what should I do? And Jesus, by this story, is saying, now, Peter, before I answer that question, you need to broaden your perspective. You need to see forgiveness, first of all, on a vertical plane before you can understand it on a horizontal plane. And so he talks about this king who is settling accounts with his servants. And let's look first of all at vertical forgiveness, verse 24. When he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Oh, roughly $10 million. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me. Now, how could you have patience with a guy who owes you $10 million? That's tough. But he says, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. I chuckle at that. Then the master of the servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave the debt. That's vertical forgiveness. 10 $1 million debt was owed to the king. And it's an illustration of how God forgives us. $10 million. And then he says, listen, give me a little bit of time, have a little patience with me, and I'll pay you back. How are you going to do that? You know, the average working man, if you were to work day in and day out, it would take you 20 years in those days to pay off one talent. Which means he would have to work for 200,000 years to pay the debt. You better believe in reincarnation to pull that one off. Just have patience with me, I'll pay everything back. The point that Jesus is making is that this man was in an utterly hopeless condition. There was no way out of it except for one wonderful fact, and that is the king happened to be a man of great compassion and mercy. He was willing to forgive the debt, erase the debt, and assume the loss for himself. And that changed the whole story. He was forgiven everything. Now you can see what a beautiful picture this is of God forgiving us. Vertical forgiveness. Because the debt that we have incurred at the hands of Almighty God is absolutely incredible and unpayable. We don't deserve God's mercy. In fact, we deserve far worse than what God even doles out to us. God extends His grace and His mercy to us, and the debt that we have incurred is unpayable. We're bankrupt before God. And then notice this man's approach. He falls down before his master, which is more than just a respect in the Near East. He's begging for forgiveness. He's saying, there's no way. Please forgive me. Please erase the debt. Have patience with me. And the man just completely erased him. You realize that no man comes to God without doing this? That every person who ever comes to God must realize, I'm bankrupt. I've incurred a debt that it's just incalculable. And please forgive me. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. But it's funny that he says, I'll pay you back. You know, when a person is first convicted of his or her sins, that person will often make faulty promises that he or she cannot keep. They see that they need help. They see that they need God. They see that they're not all that they could be. And so they start saying, okay, I'm going to do better. I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I promise things will change here. I'm going to get my act together. But you can never really come until you realize I can't pay the debt. No matter what promises I make to change, I can't make it unless God changes me. That's vertical forgiveness. Look at the next few verses. Verse 28. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him less than 20 bucks. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me. I will pay you all. Does that sound familiar? It should have shocked the servant's memory. Those were the very words he approached the king with. It should have stopped him dead in his tracks and say, what am I doing? I forgive you. But he didn't do it. And he would not, verse 30, but he went and threw himself, or threw him, into prison till he should pay the debt. And so when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. And his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. And so my Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. This servant certainly had the legal right to throw this guy who owed him 20 bucks into prison. He had a legal right to do it. But he didn't have a moral right to do it. He didn't have a moral right to do it because he was expecting someone to pay him while he himself could not pay the debt that he begged forgiveness for. He wanted to be treated with mercy, but he would not treat others with mercy. He had no moral right to do this. And he got thrown in prison for it. That's horizontal forgiveness. And there's a few lessons that emerge from this section of Scripture that I want to bring out to you. First of all, forgiveness is a necessity. It's absolutely a necessity for every human being. Notice that both of these men recognized their need to be forgiven, and they begged for it. Please forgive me. It was a necessity. It's been said that man's greatest need is forgiveness, and God's highest achievement is forgiveness. Because we recognize we need to get that feeling of guilt removed from us. You see, sin does two things to your life. Sin has the capability of sending you to hell, number one. And number two, it puts a burden of guilt upon you that saps a fruitful, glorious life. And so we need forgiveness. I found a quote by a psychologist I wanted to share with you. He said, "A clear conscience is the greatest step to barricading your mind against neuroticism, the need to be forgiven." And then the head of a British hospital once said, "I could dismiss half of my patients tomorrow if they could be assured of forgiveness." It's the most essential thing God has ever done is forgive man of sin. A lot of us don't realize that. I could dismiss half my patients tomorrow if they could be assured of forgiveness. You know, we as Christians have been forgiven. God has set us and cleansed us. He set us apart. He's made us His own. However, we still need to come to Him constantly to be forgiven. I hope you realize that. Jesus taught His disciples, when you pray, say, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." It's a prayer that we are to pray. Forgive us of our sins. It says in the book of 1 John, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins," He's what? "Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." It's something that we constantly go to the cross for, that God would renew us and forgive us of all of our sins. We are a new creation, folks. But because we are a new creation, it doesn't mean that we don't still need forgiveness, because we still blow it. And we still need to come to the cross. However, God does not forgive us like He did the first time. Before you became a Christian, and the moment you surrendered your life to God, He forgave you as a judge would forgive a criminal. But He doesn't do that anymore. Now He forgives you as a father would forgive a son. It's quite a different scene. My son Nathan blows it. He sins against his father and his mother. That doesn't mean he's not my son. When he goes and disobeys, he's still my son. I still love him. But when he turns and says, "Daddy, I'm sorry." Oh, it's so wonderful for me to hear that. And he needs to hear from me, "You're forgiven. I hold nothing against you. I love you dearly." He needs to know that he's forgiven. That's the first lesson that emerges from this. Everyone needs forgiveness. There's another lesson. It's probably the most obvious lesson here. It's certainly the theme of the parable. And that is vertical forgiveness and horizontal forgiveness go hand in hand. You can never separate them. Forgiveness is always two-sided. Jesus said when you pray, say, "Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors." Look with me again at verse 32, what the master says to the servant. "You wicked servant, I forgave you all of that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" We have received maximum mercy, maximum forgiveness, and we ought to forgive the same way. Years ago, it's still played at Easter time, was a movie called The Robe, about the resurrection after the crucifixion of Jesus. And they painted the scene where the soldier who crucifies Jesus on the cross later wants to become a follower of Jesus. He understands Jesus is the Messiah. I want to follow Him. And so he comes up to the disciples, and he tries to fit in with them, and finally comes the showdown day where Peter faces off with this Roman soldier. And the Roman soldier's a little bit skittish, and he says, I don't think I can join your ranks. I don't think you'll receive me. And Peter said, what is it? What's wrong? And the soldier said, I was the man who nailed your Jesus to the cross. Can you ever forgive me? And Peter smiled and said, he forgave from the cross. Could I do less? He forgave from the cross. Could I do any less? Forgiveness is always two-sided. You see, just as you and I need forgiveness, we need to extend it to others. Why? Because people get nasty with you, say stupid things to you, cut you off on the freeway, and blow it incessantly. That's people. Because they do that, they too need forgiveness. And because you have had it extended to you, you have no right to fold your arms and refuse to forgive someone who sinned against you. And that also means within the body of Christ. I have found that Christians have almost a tougher time forgiving other Christians than unbelievers. They get into some feud, some argument, come up with some righteous reason why they shouldn't forgive. But we're part of the same family here. Heard a little story about three children, brothers and sisters. They were having a big fight before bedtime, and they finally just folded their arms and ran off to their bedroom. Went to bed until about 2 a.m. when a thunderstorm blew through. And it was loud and there was lightning and thunder, and Dad heard some noise upstairs. And he said, what's going on up there? And the little boy said, oh, we're just in the closet forgiving each other. You know, a lot of us need to go to the closet with each other and forgive one another because of the blowouts that we have had. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Then he says in Colossians, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. Then Paul told Titus to remind Christians that they should speak evil of no one, be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. And then he tells them why. Because we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient. Now think about this in terms of your life. This describes you. We ourselves were foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now, you blew it. God forgave you. Your brother blew it. Forgive him. You were just like him one time. Now listen, you older Christians who've walked with the Lord for some time, when you see a younger Christian involved in some sort of thinking, some sort of activity that he's struggling with, and you think, how could he think that way? You know, probably a few years ago, you thought the exact same way. And you were doing the same stupid things until the Holy Spirit convicted you of it. So graciously, lovingly, give him a break. Instead of pointing the finger, draw him out, disciple him, love him, but don't condemn him. Christ forgave you. We should forgive one another. Charles Spurgeon said, let us go to Calvary and learn how we may be forgiven. Then let us linger there a while and learn how to forgive. Always two-sided. A final lesson emerges from this section, and that is an unforgiving person becomes a prisoner and is tortured. The person who harbors the grudge, who seethes in bitterness and refuses to forgive somebody, he himself is tortured. Read with me verses 34 and 35 again. His master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. These are the consequences of unforgiveness. He's not speaking about salvation. He doesn't say now, what's going to happen to you if you don't forgive is you're going to die and God's going to stick you in a torture chamber for several years and torture you. No, that's not what he's talking about. The word torturers is a word used elsewhere in the New Testament for emotional anguish. Peter, the guy who asked this question, wrote an epistle. And in his epistle, 2 Peter, he said, Lot's soul was tormented day after day, same word, as he saw the behavior of Sodom and Gomorrah. He was tormented, he was tortured. There is no worse prison than an unforgiving heart. And if you have one, you know what I'm talking about. Because all sorts of thoughts go through your mind that eat at you. You imagine things you could do to that person. It causes stress, anxiety, anguish. It eats away at peace and calmness. You find you have no peace in the Lord. You're unsettled all of the time. You've been handed over to the torturers. You've refused to forgive. You know what the word forgiveness actually means? Literally, to release, to let go. And if you can't let go of it and release it, you yourself will end up in a prison. I've seen it. In my own family, I watched my brother and my father for years argue, get angry, get bitter, hold grudges at one another, and I watched them being handed over to the tormentors. And especially when my brother died, it tormented my father like nothing else. I've seen some people here be handed over to the torturers. You were once friends with somebody who was a Christian. They did something, they said something, or you did something and said something. You're not friends anymore. You're angry. You're bitter. You're standoffish. You refuse to forgive. You won't let go. You'll have the last word. And you're being eaten up. The acid of resentment. Some of you have been partners in business. Same thing happened. Some of you have been marriage partners. You've refused to forgive and you're being eaten away constantly. You are being handed over to the torturers and you're paying it all back because you refuse to let go. Some of you have heard the story of Corrie ten Boom. She was in the Nazi concentration camp because she was hiding Jews during World War II. Well, one day she said, I met the very soldier who tortured me in prison. Who tortured and killed my sister. And after the war, he came up to me and stood in front of me one day and said, would you please forgive me? She said, horror gripped me. And this is what she writes about that experience. I stood there with coldness clutching my heart. But I know that the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. I prayed, Jesus, help me. Very mechanically, I thrust out my hand into the one stretched out to me, and I experienced an incredible thing. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arms, and sprang into our clutched hands. Then this warm reconciliation seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried with my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard, the former prisoner. I have never known the love of God so intensely as I did at that moment. To forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover that the prisoner was you. If you have a grudge this morning against anyone, do two things. Go home and get alone with God and focus upon God's love for you. Think about all of the crud that you have brought before God that He's forgiven. And don't go fast through this. Do it slowly. Don't just say, yeah, okay, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Yeah, okay. Go slow and think about all that you have been forgiven for. And then go make it right with another brother that you have offended or who has offended you. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. You say, but that's hard. It's difficult. Yeah, it is difficult. Yes, you have to swallow pride. But just think of the consequences if you don't. The torturous thoughts that will eat away at your peace. The resentment that will ruin you. Revenge is not sweet. It will destroy you. It's sour. It'll rip you off. Amy Carmichael wrote, If I say, yes, I forgive, but I cannot forget. As though the God who twice a day washes all the sands on all the shores of all the world could not wash away such memories from my mind, then I know nothing of Calvary love. I know nothing of Calvary love. The servant in this story is like many people also who profess to be Christians. They speak about God. They say they believe. They even speak about forgiveness. But they have never experienced forgiveness. Thus, they find it hard to share forgiveness. You know why oftentimes a person can't forgive? They've never experienced being forgiven by God. Well, they talk about it. They don't know what it's like to be washed from the filth, the sin, the bankruptcy that they were before God. And I believe until a person comes to that point where they realize that, they really won't be able to freely forgive other people. And how does a person experience the forgiveness of God? By admitting that that person is a sinner and is bankrupt and is poor in spirit and needs God and comes to Him and says, I have a debt I can't pay. Please cleanse me. Please forgive me. Remember Jesus said about a prostitute whom He forgave. He said to the Pharisee, this woman loves much because she's been forgiven much. And when you experience God's forgiveness and you're cleansed, it comes a lot easier. You know, I get the chance to speak to people who say things to me like, you don't know how big time I've blown it. You have no idea how I have sinned. I don't know if God would forgive me for what I've done. Listen, there's a place of cleansing for you. Like the hymn writer said, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood who've lost their guilty stain. And when God forgives you, the Bible says He throws all of your sins into the sea of forgetfulness. Throws them away. And then He places a sign out there that says, no fishing allowed. That's what He does. And so when you forgive a person, do it from your heart. And put a sign out there that says, I'm not going to draw this up anymore. Won't bring it up again. It's forgiven. It's covered. No fishing allowed. Let's pray. Lord, thank You that You have destroyed the film, the movie, of all of the past events that we have done. Thank You for Your wonderful forgiveness, Your mercy, Your love to us. Thank You that You gave Your only begotten Son, that whoever would believe, commit his life to You, would never perish, but have everlasting life. Father, we pray that You'd enable us, help us to remember Your love so that we might forgive people who blow it, and they will. But we need their forgiveness. We need Your forgiveness. Give us the heart of Christ, a heart filled with love and compassion. We admit that many times we lack it. And Father, we would also pray for those who have never experienced personally being forgiven of their sins. They live under the load of guilt day in and day out. They need to know that they are cleansed and forgiven.